Carol. I appreciate that. And appreciate her following a theme of the church. And we're thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles today to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse 13. And let's stand together for the reading of Scripture. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," which basically means Simon, son of Jonas, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Brother William Gammons, will you pray for the anointing, please, upon me? Amen. You may be seated. You know, when people move into a community, a lot of times they go church shopping. And I can understand that. There's many places that are called church. You look in the Yellow Pages, if anybody has the Yellow Pages anymore. But if you were to look in the Yellow Page, you'd see a listings of varying churches. They all have the name church on it. And I think people ask a lot of questions. What is there for my kids? They have children. Do I like the worship style, the style of worship? What about the atmosphere? But you know, one of the last questions sometimes people ask, if they ask at all, is this one. Is this a true church of Jesus Christ? It's a good question. Don't you think that ought to be the first question that should be asked and answered? You know, the Mormon church, it's called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But I think most all of us would agree that's not a church of Jesus Christ. Some places with church on their signs are only ritualistically. They have church ritual. They'll have communion. Some may even have it every Sunday. But if you were to look at their positions on various issues, you would find out very quickly that they do not represent the Christ of Scripture. Today, in its attempt to be relevant, we have what's called the emergent church, as though anything that's been in the past is passé and a new way of doing church. And many times that represents a depart from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We also have what's called seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly churches. But the key word is church. What is the church? We don't have the right to define it ourselves. We have to look into the Word of God and let God's Word define what the church is. Now, the reason we read all of this passage, most of the time we'll stop at the Great Confession, but we read all of this because I believe, along with I think a number of people, that this describes what makes the church the church. And I think there's a commonality of what we share together here, what makes, I think, this a true church. And I'm not saying Pentecostal holiness or Church of God or Baptist or what, I'm not talking denominational titles here. I'm talking about the church of the Lord. And the first thing that I think that we share, and this is going to sound negative, so just bear me out here, we share a curse. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that we all realize that we are sinners, that we have sinned. We don't come acknowledging that we're worthy. We come acknowledging the fact that we were born in sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I want you to look at the very first verse that we looked at, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now this is not on the Mediterranean coast. It means he came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. There is another Caesarea that's on the Mediterranean coast, but this is one that's more inland. And the thing that's interesting about this, Jesus is not only in away from Jerusalem, he's about 105 miles away from Jerusalem, north. And he's about 20 miles north of Galilee. So he's gone very far away from his ministry center. This is the last year of Jesus' life, in fact, the last months of Jesus' life. And he's gone far north of anything that appears Jewish or religious in that sense. He's gone into a pagan area for sure. This Caesarea Philippi, it was a city, first of all, that was not Jewish, but built by Herod Philip, in other words, the son of Herod the Great. He built it to be his capital, and he built it to honor Caesar. And so there's where we get the word Caesarea Philippi. Gwen and I visited this, and in the same area is a prominent opening in a cliff. And I think we've got, see if we can project a picture. Can you see that cave there? There's a park there now, and it's a historic site. But it was a site of pagan worship. Put up the other picture, if you will. Let's see. There's another picture, I think, of, and if not, I can just keep traveling. 5, 4, 3, 2. Just leave that one up there for the time being. If you get to the other one, fine. Historically, this site was a site that this area was conquered by Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great and the Greeks who came and kind of inhabited that area before the Romans did, they worshiped the god Pan. Pan was a fertility god, and you may have seen historical pictures of the half man, half goat. Strange sight, but that's the god Pan. And associated with the worship of Pan was, because he was a fertility god, was the most grotesque and perverted sexual practices. And what I'm trying to tell you is that this area that Jesus brought his disciples to was a very dark area. They built temples, and there was a temple in the Greek times, there was a temple in the Roman times, and there was idol worship that took place there. They put little notches in the cliff there, and they would put their idols in those notches there and worship those idols along with their perverted practices. It was truly a sin city. There's kind of a picture of the way it may have looked at one time. Now that middle temple there, or looks like the one on the far left actually, is in front of that cave. Was historically in front of that. And out of that, in that cave are the headwaters, or the beginning of the headwaters of the Jordan River, or was at that time. An earthquake changed that. You don't have them coming from the cave, but in that cave was a deep pool of water. And it was, at that time, looked at like a bottomless pit. Nobody could have enough rope or enough anything where they could reach the bottom of it. And so it became to be associated with the entrance to the underworld or the entrance to hell. Anybody begin to get the picture? What did Jesus say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so that was looked at as the entrance to this place. Now, you say, what are you going through all of this for? I think it's very interesting, and I picked up some information that I'd like to share with you very briefly here. It says the cave itself was viewed as the entrance to the underworld. It was so wicked, a sin city like today's Las Vegas, that rabbis forbade a good Jew to come here. Yet Jesus was there with his 12. Why here? It was a simple way to let the world, both seen and unseen, know that there would be coming a battle for the souls of men. At the foot of this debauched mountain, I like this, the gauntlet was thrown at Satan's feet. His time was over. He came, listen, you say, well, I'd never be at a place like that. I'm telling you, we're all represented. We're all represented at that cave. We all have sinned. We've all failed God. The Bible teaches that very clearly. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Isaiah 53:6. In Isaiah 64:6, but we all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I'm just trying to let you know, thank you, Van, for the picture. I'm just trying to let you know that there's no place in the church for the self-righteous. We are the church of those who have come and confessed that we are lost sinners. We share that. And if you don't share that sentiment, you don't belong. You belong here if you want to come and confess, but you can't be part of the church if you will not confess your sins. So in that sense, I'm saying we share something, because everybody don't get that. Don't you think Jesus wants to save everybody? Don't you think he wanted to save the Pharisees? But why couldn't he save the Pharisees? Jesus put it this way. He says, you're blind. And you're blind because you say you see. Until they would acknowledge their blindness, he couldn't save them. And until you and I acknowledge our sinfulness, Christ can't save us. So we share the curse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John says, and the truth is not in us. Secondly, we share a confession. We see this is called the Great Confession. We've read it and preached on it. Who do men say that I am? Can you say it with me? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will you say that with me? I think we have some still asleep from yesterday. Let's say it together. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a confession we share. How many say amen? I believe that. Praise God. We share that confession with Peter. Now, what is he saying? What's so profound about what Peter is saying here? He's saying that Jesus, you are the one. He didn't say you are the Christ, a Son of the living God. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. Got to watch those folks. He's not an angel in that sense. He is the one and only. If you were quoting John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only. Yeah, most people say that. They quote it and don't even know what it means. It means one and only, unique. Now, we're sons by adoption. But Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You see, when man, how many still believe that there was an Adam and Eve? Y'all with me on that one? I just want to see if y'all can do it. See if you can just stick a hand up like that right there. Wow. That I know that took, that wore y'all out. I know it did. But Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. They chose to sin. And they brought death into this world. And we all, a big part of the suffering that's in this world is because of that choice. And our choices sometimes feed into that, to be sure. But there was a promise that was given. That there would be an offspring of Eve. I like to put it this way. That would crush Satan's head. Bruise his head, crush his head. It would cause suffering for that seed, and Jesus deals with that here. It's going to bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but he will bruise his head. Praise God. And so Peter is saying he's the one. He is the one who was promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He is the one who's coming to get us out of this mess to fix it. And that's powerful, isn't it? He was unique in his talk. He spoke as one who had authority. And I like this part. He was totally without guile. You know, guile means politician. I'm sorry. A guileless person is a person that shoots straight with you. I was, my feelings got hurt. The other day I was, had Flynn was sitting up. I love it when he just gets up in my recliner with me, a little Flynn. And he said, Papa, you got a big belly. I was crushed. But he was right. But that's a child for you, isn't it? And what it's saying is Jesus, there was no guile in him. He never put anybody on. He never was crafty with people. He never was working for his own advantage. There was only one person he was trying to please, and that was his heavenly Father. It was always the Father first, and he was a truth teller. He was unique. He was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He was unique in his walk. And this kind of goes along with the no guile thing. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned. Peter wrote that. Peter walked around with Jesus for 3 years, day and night. And Peter said he never sinned. Could you walk around with anybody like that in that kind of close contact and never see a sin? No. Peter said he never sinned. He never sinned. He loved God perfectly. I've mentioned that. He said, I do always those things that please him. So we share a confession. Y'all with me on that one? Y'all agree that we are all sinners that need a Savior? You with me? Yeah. How about you with me on that second point? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good, okay. We share a cure. Verses 20 through 23, Jesus began to say to them after that, from that time forth, Jesus said to his disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. But here's a beautiful thing of what Jesus said. And be raised again from the dead. He prophesied his own resurrection. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine the sight? No, Lord, it's not going to happen. I think Peter was probably almost saying, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let you do that. And Jesus rebuked him and said what? Get behind me. Tough. Told you he didn't have any guile. You savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Folks, this table that's set here, it's not just an ornament on a table. This represents suffering. It represents what it took to cure us, to save us. You know, most people, if they're normal, feel that they have broken some standard somewhere. Guilt, we feel it. We know it deep down in our hearts. We've broken some cosmic command somewhere. There's somewhere wrong. We're upside down. There's things that are not right in us. But what do you do with it? You say, well, you just go out and you see if you can redeem yourself by giving back. You hear that a lot. Giving, and that's, please don't, when I talk like this, don't think that I'm knocking the importance of volunteering or doing good works. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that's not going to save you from hell. Because the whole time you're going out there to do good, you're still doing bad. You can't fix the wrong by just going and turning over a leaf or going and every once in a while volunteering your time somewhere. That doesn't redeem you. If you're saved, it glorifies God. It can open doors of witness, but it does not save you. There's only one thing that can save you, and that's the blood of an innocent. You've got to have a substitute. You've got to have somebody pay a debt that you can never and I can never pay. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. When he went to suffer, he wasn't going there to suffer because men had that kind of power over him. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself. Why then do you go knowing you're going to be killed? He went because he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be our Redeemer. And there's a great cost involved in our redemption. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And without this table, without what it means, there is no forgiveness. The Bible says very clearly, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. His blood. Jesus, when he had the Last Supper, he changed those elements from representing the Passover in the history of Israel, where an innocent lamb was taken, a lamb without blemish was taken, a literal lamb was taken, its blood shed, and the blood painted upon the door of the house. And Jesus changed the nature of those elements, basically saying these were symbols of what was to come. That was a prophetic picture of what was to come. But I want you to know that I am, as John the Baptist said, I am that lamb. So Jesus took the bread that night and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And he gave the cup and he said, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins. Drink it. The thing we have to press upon our own minds and the minds of those around us is there is salvation in none other. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. There's people out here today thinking it's somehow they're going to get there. Somehow most everybody's going to get there. There's a universalism that's pervading this nation right now. And I'm here to tell you it's just what it's always been. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They took the Son of God, suffering, bound, spit upon, his beard plucked from his face, mocked, ridiculed, beaten to the inch of his life. And he hung there on that cross, knowing what he was doing. To save us. Now we share a cure. That's what this communion is about today. When we get to heaven, and I've used this many times, but we're going to be singing a new song. And we're going to be singing, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to our God by Thy blood. By Thy blood. Quickly we share a calling. Verses 24 through 26. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do we heed that calling? The rest of it's there, but it's basically saying the same thing. If we save our life, we'll lose it. If we lose our life, we'll find it. What does it mean when it talks about denying ourselves and taking up a cross? It means we make it our business to follow God's will versus our own. Every single day of our lives, for the rest of our lives, we are saying, not my will, but thy will be done. You said, oh, that's what he did. We are to walk in his steps. Jesus says, follow me. We don't see a lot of that today. God help us all. But the church, the true church, shares a calling, and that calling is self-denial and putting God's will first. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm nailed to a cross. But he said, nevertheless, I live. You see, I want you to get this. Just as Jesus died and he says, but I'm going to rise again. We die, but we're also raised. Don't think that Christianity is just death. No, it's dying so we can live. When you live for self, you don't live. It's a walking death. The thing that liberates you and the thing that liberates me is when we say, I'm going to a cross today. And I'm going to let me die today. I'm going to get on your cross, Lord Jesus. I'm going to share the cross with you. Every day of my life, I'm going to get up and say, the cross is for me today. So you can live. You see, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in thee. Hallelujah. It ought to be something that's shining forth from our lives is the light of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, I like this. You can write this down and just memorize it. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For the he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We share a calling. The true church shares a calling. And finally, we share a crown. We share a crown. Look at verse 27 of chapter 16 of Matthew. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory. How many believe he's coming back? Well, I got your hands up on that one. Well, good. The Son of Man's coming in the glory. Say glory with me. Glory. You like that word? You ought to. Say arthritis. That's the one I wish you'd kind of stayed quiet on. I mean, we don't like that word. A heart disease or cancer or death in that sense. We don't like those words. I remember my dad when he died at Elkin Hospital, December 20th, 1976. Went home about daybreak. I remember going into our home without my dad, knowing he would not come back to that house. And I remember saying out loud, I was a young Christian, and I said, I hate death. And I heard a voice, an echo come back to me, and it was Jesus speaking. He says, I hate it too. That's reading. He came to destroy death and all that Satan is associated with. Thank God, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. He threw down the gauntlet, praise God, and says, I'm going to give man a hope that's real and sure. I'm going to give man something, though he continues to live. He may grieve, but he won't grieve like he used to, because he can know that he knows that because I live, he shall live also. Jesus says this, and when I say crown here, I know there's crowns, and some may inherit a crown, some may not, but the crown I'm talking about is figurative in a sense. It just means what comes with Jesus at his coming. Glory comes with Jesus. Praise God. You know, he says here, he says there's some standing here, talking to the 12, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then verse 17 picks up. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean he's coming while they're still? You have to go to chapter 17. You see, Mount Hermon's one of the highest, what's the highest peak? It's not really a peak. It's a range there, but it's the highest mountain there in northern Israel, Mount Hermon. And I don't know how far Jesus went up on that mountain. It was pretty tall. But he climbed that mountain, and the Bible says he was transfigured before his disciples. Peter, James, and John went with him. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And there appeared unto him Moses. I thought he was gone. I thought he went up on Pisgah. Was it Pisgah? I'm looking around preachers here to see if I'm on track. Okay. On a mountain, he went up and he died. I thought he's gone. I thought he was dead and buried. He showed up again. Glory, glory. Folks, we're so focused. We're so earthbound. We're so overwhelmed with the negativity that life can bring that sometimes we don't act like Christians. I'm here to tell you, folks, if your loved one knows Jesus, when they die, they are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Listen, there's not going to be any more pain. No more pain, Joe. No more pain. No more arthritis. Glory to God. If I didn't have arthritis, I'd run around this church. No. Glory. We're going to come into it. He's coming back in his glory. And we're going to rise to meet him if we're alive. And if not, we're going to be raised, hallelujah, to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming back and we share a crown. Praise God. Thank God. Hallelujah. I'm going to see my daddy again. We need to get a picture of that. Just like they saw, there's Moses. They recognize. Did Jesus say, hey, guys, let me introduce you here. Let me tell you who's here. Let me introduce the crowd here. Over here is Moses. You heard about him, I'm sure. And here's Elijah. No, they knew it. And when you get to heaven, you're going to know the people. You're going to know them as you've been known. Hallelujah. You won't have to be reintroduced. You're going to run to meet them with your arms open and say, there's daddy, there's mama, there's sister, there's brother. Hallelujah. There's baby. That's what makes a Christian church. I don't want to go somewhere and just hear about how to have my best life now. I like practical teaching. I think there's a place for it. I think the Bible gives us some good practical lessons about how to live life, how to handle our money, how to raise our kids, and all of it's important. But I'm here to tell you something. The church of Jesus Christ is the church of the redeemed. Amen? Let's stand together, please. I'm going to ask those who are helping us with communion to come. How many are thankful for this, what Jesus did? Hallelujah. On a hill far away, an old rugged cross. Without that payment, there would be no forgiveness. Hallelujah. I want to share something with you here today. We're doing something a little bit different. When you get your communion cup, there's a place for the bread that's in the cup. These are new cups. So you have your breads in a little separate compartment. So when you get this, you'll have all the elements you need, okay? All right. I'm going to ask you to distribute the elements, please. Could you do the old rugged? Yeah. Cut on, she's on. You're on, I think. There you're on. Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah. Just go ahead and play it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just worship the Lord as they distribute this, the elements. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross where my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, hallelujah, and exchange it some day for a crown. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Has everyone received that wished to receive the communion today? Everybody receive this? Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's receive the bread. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for dying for us. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us receive. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Yeah, praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for this opportunity to enter into communion with you and with each other. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Everybody say amen. Now I want you to look this way. When I talked about loving the church, do you understand that everyone who holds this confession is part of Christ? That we are his church. Doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to anybody on this earth. It belongs to Jesus. And he's the head, and we're all members. The weak members are just as equal members as the strong members. We're all members. And we need to treat each other with love and respect and patience. Amen. And those who are weak, we need to strengthen. Those who are in danger, we need to warn.